We're continuing our study in the 48th Psalm. In this psalm, we have the greatness of the city of Jerusalem given. But in order to tell how great the city of Jerusalem is, the psalmist has to tell how great the God of Jerusalem is. For the city of Jerusalem, the people of Jerusalem, the nation of Israel, can only be great in that it has a God that is great. And of course, we're talking about the one and only God, the supreme being of the universe, the creator of all things, the God of heaven. And as we talk about Jerusalem, we're also talking about not only that Jerusalem we read about in the Old Testament, the Jerusalem that was the city of David, but we're also talking about the new Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem, the city that is of the great king today. We're talking about the church. So what applies here in this psalm to the original literal Jerusalem upon this earth also applies in a spiritual manner to the church today. In the first three verses he says, "Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised in the city of our God, in the mountain of his holiness." Beautiful for situation, the joy of the whole earth is Mount Zion, on the sides of the north, the city of the great king. God is known in her palaces for a refuge. Then beginning with verse 4, which is where our lesson will begin today, "For lo, the kings were assembled, they passed by together, they saw it, and so they marveled, they were troubled, and hasted away." Now this is a picture of, and an allusion to, the fact that the great kings of the earth assembled together against the city of Jerusalem. They were in harmony when it came to being against Jerusalem many times. It wasn't just a matter of one nation and one nation only opposing this city, but several kings would come together for this purpose. So the kings were assembled. They passed by together. That is, their armies were united. They were joined in harmony with the common goal of wanting to eradicate Jerusalem. The city that was so beautiful, the city that should have been the joy of the earth, actually became the envy of the kings round about. But in verse 5 he says, "They saw it, and so they marveled." Now they were amazed when they saw this city. They were impressed by the beauty of it. They were taken aback at the fortifications and the defenses of it. And he further says, "They were troubled and hasted away." They were made afraid. They were troubled. Not so much that this city was a sight that would cause trouble, but that the knowledge that this city had the true and living God, the knowledge that this city had the God of hosts, the God that had done all these things for these Israelite people, that knowledge then was enough to cause them to be troubled and to haste away. That is, they turned away. Now also, as we think of them being troubled, and as we think of God as being the refuge for this city, they could have very easily been troubled simply because God caused them to be troubled. God could have caused them to be faint-hearted. He could have given them a sense of fear, a sense of trembling. He could have made them have second thoughts before they did anything against this city. So this could have been simply one of the ways that God was protecting and guarding this great city of Jerusalem. And they very definitely were in a state of vulnerability if they didn't have the great God. This city would not have lasted so long. Jerusalem was a city that was situated in an area in which the great nations of the world had to pass through this area to go from north to south and south to north. As the great kings of Syria and Assyria passed through to the south to get into the regions of Egypt and the other areas of the world, Jerusalem was the natural place to pass through. And as they sent their great conquering armies through this area, then the natural thing for them would be to want to conquer this city of Jerusalem and make it a part of their possession. So it wasn't an envious place. It wasn't a place that was situated to be the hub of that part of the world. God did this on purpose, but yet God was the protector of his people. Now as we think of the church today, the New Jerusalem, the Jerusalem in which we spiritually dwell at this time, we see that this very same thing does happen. The kings are assembled. They do pass by together. The other forces of the world, the other powers, the other spiritual beliefs of this earth are opposed to the church. Those that are in the apostate church, those that are in error, the ones that are following after the error of the church that has fallen away, they're great in number. And they really are opposed to the church simply because the church will not say that the church believes that they're okay. Now, if you will say that these sectarian and these divergent groups are all right, and that their doctrine just may very well be accepted by God, even though it's not according to the Bible, if you will just say that, then you'll be all right. But the very fact that you do not agree that you can go along with them, you cannot fellowship them, you cannot worship them, you cannot assume that they are members of the faithful church, then this automatically makes them your enemy. And so they're going to be assembled against you. And they were going to come and they're going to look you over. They're going to see you. And if they see the true church, if they see that you are carrying out things according to the Bible way, if they see that you are diligently striving for that which you know to be right, then they're going to marvel. They're going to wonder at the strength that you have. The true church should be noted for the fact that these people know their Bible. These people are Bible scholars. These people, when they tell you what they believe, they have a reason for it. They can cite a book, chapter, and verse. They insist upon having the authority of the Savior for the things that they believe and practice, and so they'll be noted for people that you don't tangle with in a Bible discussion. You do not cross them on their doctrine, for they are well versed in the Scriptures. They are well prepared, and they are able to very adequately use the sword of the Spirit in the defense of what they believe. That's the way it should be with the church. And if the church is well enough prepared, if the church is truly able to give an answer to any man, a reason for the hope that's within them with meekness and fear, if the church is able to do that, then those who come and see are going to marvel. They're going to wonder that you are so deeply rooted in the Scriptures. They're going to wonder at how you know so much, how you're able to be so well versed in the doctrine of the great God, because they are not that well versed in the Scriptures themselves. They have someone hired to do their studying for them and to teach them, and they are very shallow as individuals. And if you want to get into a discussion with anyone of that nature, they simply are going to refer you to their minister and let him do the discussing, because they're really not prepared, not adequately able to do that. They're very shallow. So they're going to come and see, and they're going to marvel, and then they will be troubled and haste away. The better fortified you are in the Word of God, in the will of God, the better you know what God's plans are, what His prophecies are, the better you're able to document everything you do by Scripture, the less you're going to be bothered by those round about you from a biblical way. Now, they will try to down you in other ways. If they can get you outside of the realm of God, if they can get you onto their ground so that you're trying to out-reason them, so that you're trying to justify something that you're doing that God hasn't authorized, whenever you get down to their level, then you're going to have to fight the way they fight, and you're going to have a mighty hard battle on your hands. But as long as you stay within the walls of Jerusalem, as long as you stay in the church, as long as you continue to do the things that are according to what God wants, then you've got the best fortification ever. They're going to be troubled, and they'll haste away. God will also be on the defense for you. God's going to bring about a frame of mind in them that's going to cause them to be troubled. He's going to cause them to be no disturbance to you, because God's going to be your protector. And so he says in verse 6, fear took hold upon them there, and pain as of a woman in travail. They became afraid when they saw what they were dealing with, when they saw the the difficulty they were going to have in bringing about trouble to the people of God when they saw that these people truly do have great fortifications in that they are protected by the living God, fear. Fear took hold of them, on them. And he said, it described it as pain as of a woman in travail. This pain, of course, is not pleasant at all. It's something that it's naturally human to want to avoid this kind of pain. And it's like a woman in travail. Her labor is upon her and she cannot escape it. And so it is when those who are in error, when they see the truth, when they see your doctrine is backed by the Bible, it does strike a certain amount of fear in them. It does strike a certain amount of pain whenever they see that their practice is not according to the Bible. Their practice is according to the traditions of men. They really are practicing sinful things and allowing sinful things. Maybe it's only for a fleeting moment. Maybe it's only for a very temporary time, but they do have this fear and this pain because they see that they really are not in a position that is defended by the Bible. They're not in a position that is according to what God wants. And so they have this pain as of a woman in travail. It comes whether they like it or not. It's that fleeting period of discomfort because their doctrine really doesn't stand them in good stead. Their doctrine is built upon something that is not according to God. It comes from man, and so they're like a house that's built upon the sand. And so he says in verse 7, "Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." This is the same as though they were a great merchant ship or a fleet of great merchant ships. They're ever so great. They're so well fortified. They're so well built. They're able to go out upon the ocean and to stand the storms of the sea. But when God desires to, he can cause an east wind to come and break these ships. These ships can lose their integrity. These ships will not be able to continue to sail, continue to stay afloat in the face of the fierceness that God can bring against them. We read about these ships of Tarshish in Isaiah, and also we read in 1 Kings 22 where Jehoshaphat made these ships. 1 Kings 22, verse 48, "Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken at Ezion-Geber." His ships experienced this, and the psalmist may have had this in mind as he wrote this. These ships were going to Tarshish, which was a city of great commerce. They were going to bring the treasures of that commercial area back, and yet they were not able to make it because they were broken up. This wind of God didn't allow it to happen. And so it is, regardless of how strong the forces are that are against the church, regardless of how formidable these enemies may seem to be, whenever they come up against the forces of God, then they're broken. "Thou breakest the ships of Tarshish with an east wind." Then in verse 8 he says, "As we have heard, so have we seen, in the city of the Lord of hosts, in the city of our God." Now this is a very deep and meaningful statement to us. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord of hosts. Now, this can have several meanings for us. First of all, in the city of Jerusalem, as they had heard of the things that God had done for his people in the past, how that he'd brought them out of the land of Egypt, how that he had carried them through the 40 years in the wilderness, how he had let them come into the land of Canaan and given them the victory over the nations that inhabited that land. They'd heard about that. They'd heard that God was this great. So have we seen. They also had seen the greatness of God. They'd seen God do these very things for them. In the times of the judges, in the times of David, in the times of the other kings, they had seen God fight their battles for them and give them the protection, give them the victory, and make them secure in this land. This also can be definitely applied in the church today. We read about these things that God has done for His people in the past. We read how God has protected them and given them the victory and given them the security. And we also then see how God does it for us today. Our God is certainly our protector. If we will depend upon Him, if we will have our true faith and belief in Him, if we will commit ourselves to Him, then we see that God does for us very similarly as He did in the past. So as we've heard, so have we also seen. We've seen God do to us very muchly as He has done to His people in the past. But this verse also tells us another thing. And that is, as we have heard or read about the great prophecies of God, the promises that God has made, so have we seen. We've read the prophecies that God made about certain things that would happen, and we've seen that happen. As He prophesied to His people that if they would go into this land of Canaan, and if they would serve Him and keep all of His statutes and keep His laws, keep His judgments, then He would be with them and they would be established forever, never having any want. We saw that happen when they were faithful. But also, as He promised them that if they should turn aside to other gods, if they should become unfaithful to Him, that He would root them out of this land and He would take them into captivity, we also have seen that happen. We heard it prophesied and we saw it happen. We can read about it happening. And so then this is one of the very greatest proofs that we have that we are following the true and living God. One of the greatest proofs that this Bible of ours is truly something that's given me inspiration, because as we read about the prophecies and as we see those prophecies happening and we see them unfold and we see them come about, then it gives us great, great confidence in the fact that we're not just hearing about something, but we're also seeing it happen. We saw in history how that this people was carried into captivity, how that they did have to stay there 70 years, like Jeremiah said, and how that then the remnant was allowed to return and to rebuild the city, the walls, and the temple. We also saw the prophecies about the Messiah, about the Son of God, how that He would come. And we see in these prophecies the very nature that He would have. We see in this book of Psalms the very thoughts that He would have while He was hanging on the cross. We see how that He was to set up a kingdom that would outlast all the other kingdoms. We see the time that kingdom was to be established in the days of these kings, the days when the Roman Empire and the Grecian Empire were in force. And we see how that His kingdom would outlast all these other kingdoms and break them in pieces. We've seen those things prophesied, and now we have been allowed to live, to experience it, and to see it. We see the great kingdom of God today. We don't have to just read about it. We're experiencing it. We are now living in that time. We're now a participant, if we choose to be so, of the great kingdom of heaven. And we can have this Messiah today to give us forgiveness of sins, that forgiveness which was promised so long ago. We can have this Messiah today to give us the leadership and the guidance that the Mediator can give between us and the great God. So this is a very powerful little verse, and it has a lot of meaning. As we have heard, so have we seen in the city of the Lord our host, Lord of hosts. Now, we have never had a prophecy to be given by God that has been proven to be false, that has been proven to come up short. All of His prophecies have been true. There are some today that have not yet been fulfilled, but most of the prophecies of God, most of those given about the Messiah, have been fulfilled. And so this is one of our great proofs, one of the very great things that we stand upon, is the fact that when God says something, it's going to be brought to pass, whether we like it or not. So, as we have heard, so have we seen. What a beautiful statement. What a beautiful thought for us to have. And as we study through this Bible, let us always keep this in mind. As we have heard, so have we seen. And He's talking about the Lord of hosts and the city of our God. Now, we see this in the church. We see this in the city of our God. We see this in this heavenly place that we now occupy. And he further says in that 8th verse, God will establish it forever. Selah. Now, of course, the old Jerusalem, because it carried out the curse that if you turn away from me, I'm going to turn away from you, I'm going to make you barren. It carried out that promise that God made to them. It wasn't established forever. But this new Jerusalem, the church, the kingdom, will be established forever. We've heard that, and we're going to see that. That's going to come to pass. That's going to happen. That's going to be one of the things that we're going to be allowed to be privileged to experience, to be a part of. Just as we're a part of God's creation at this very instant, where one of the things that He's placed upon this earth during the existence of the earth in its present form, and we're privileged to have that existence, even so we're going to experience this establishment of the kingdom forever. And it'll be one of the most glorious things that we can even imagine. That is to participate in the heavenly Jerusalem after the time of the resurrection. So we are so greatly encouraged by the fact that when God says something, then it does come to pass. And we can place all of our confidence, all of our hope, all of our expectations upon this promise of God that God will establish it forever. We are now receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. We are a part of the one thing that's going to last when this earth is destroyed. Everything on this earth is going to be destroyed. It's going to be melted. It's going to be put to a very fervent heat. And yet the one thing that's going to last is going to be this kingdom that we now occupy. It will last forever. We're going to close our lesson at that point. Till next time, this is NC Crouch saying, goodbye, friends.